Hare Krishna devotees, and a special warm, very warm welcome to His Holiness Bhakti Dear Damodar Maharaj. Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming, Maharaj. Unexpected nectar. So, devotees, Russian translation, yeah? Oh, you're doing, okay. Okay, good. Very good. Before we really start, there is one important question. That is that today is the appearance day of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and therefore around plus or minus 12, something like that, is going to be the Pushpanjali and then the Arati Guru Puja. Something around 12, I'm not sure really. But something like that. So, and of course we're focusing here on Brahma Samhita, which is the work, the translation and commentary at least of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. And I just feel that it would be the right thing to do. I don't know what you think. To go down at that time. I mean, we could just say, well, we are worshipping him through the book, which is also true. Let us do this democratically. A show of hands. Who would prefer to go down at plus or minus 12 to participate? Wow, looks like a split vote. Who would prefer just to carry on? Well, we're going to take a break. Here's another question then. If we take, let us say, we take a half-hour break and come back at 12:30, how does that sound? Anyone violently opposed to that idea? All right. Because the alternative to that might be just to stop at just before 12, say 12, and start tomorrow morning a bit earlier, like 10 o'clock. We are just so democratic today. If we break at 12, we're going to take a break at 12 anyway. Who would rather come back at 12:30 and go till 1? Put your hand up. Who would rather just break and just come back tomorrow? Okay, so what we're going to do, you don't mind if we come back, do you? You're absolutely 108% correct. Yes. No, we're going to. So this is the program. Just please listen. We are going to go till 12. Then we will break till 12:30. Yesterday, we broke for just 10 minutes. We're going to break till 12:30 and come back and continue till 1. And then just tomorrow at 10:30, normal time, we'll just carry on. Is that clear? Is that clear? What's your mother tongue? Nakakom Yizakya we gavarecha abuichna. That's right. Well, all right, if you want to put it that way. Yeah. So this is the program. At 12, we take our break, but we take it till 12:30. And we come back here at 12:30 and continue till 1. Okay. Okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Now I see some of you who are here were not here the other 2 days, and we are just going to continue on from where we got to yesterday, so you'll just sort of have to try your best to catch up with us. Even you, Maharaj, I'm sorry. We can't really go back through much. Do you have this thing, study guide? Okay. All right. So, well, all right, let's just do an extremely brief recap. We began with verse 1, which we said is something like a Paribas Sutra. Arguably, you know, you could say it's a Paribas Sutra, means a definitive text in the beginning showing what is the subject matter of the book. Then we went on. We've divided it into sections. Just our own creation, really, but as appears to be the natural flow of the book. From 1 to 6, verse 1 to 6, it's describing particularly the yantra which is on the back page, the yantra, the Goloka yantra, a meditational aid, you could say, a meditational aid with different mantras within it. Of course, we explained fairly elaborately yesterday what are the different mantras for those who don't read Sanskrit or Hindi. So it's depicting the kingdom of God with different mantras which are essential for approaching the kingdom of God, and that's what's described, basically, in the first 6 verses, except for the first verse itself. Then we went on, from 7, the second section is from verse 7 to verse 21. And basically, what is being described there, as our study guide says, is the process of creation from Mahavishnu through Shambhu. We went through that, I think, in quite a bit of detail yesterday, although we didn't finish. If I remember correctly, we got to where? It was like about 17, 18. 18 is the next verse. 18 is the next verse. So, let's have a look at 18 then. Bearing in mind that the context is the process of creation from Mahavishnu with the input of his consort, Ramadevi, via their extensions, you could say extensions, Shambhu, who's like, sort of like the original or an original form of Lord Shiva, and Ramadevi's expansion, you could say, who is Maya. So we talked about that at some length yesterday, and now we are going to go on. Would you believe did you ever have a computer which didn't cooperate? My computer is having a minor revolution here. We're going on to verse 18. We hope. Oh. You know what I think I have to do? I think I have to restart. Bear with me. So in 18, there's this interesting statement in Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's, am I right? In his translation. No, I'm sorry, you've got to bear with me. Just bear with me. You remember we came across the statement that Vishnu, which verse is it, 17 or 18? Vishnu lying in the ocean of milk. It is 18, right? It's 18. That he desired to sort of develop the process of creation. And therefore from him came, now you won't believe this, my computer is just misbehaving, but I think we'll manage. Operate this thing, I'm afraid, without a mouse. And you know what? It's not really possible. Someone may have to loan me a Brahma Samhita. Oh no, wait. Would you believe it just came back to life? No, no, it's okay. Yeah. But don't go too far away. So, okay, we actually appear to be in action again. What are we doing? We're doing Brahmas, or Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhakti Siddhanta. We are doing Brahmas Samhita, and we're on 518. That's it. Oh, jolly. Good. So it's just a little confusing, I think, to the mind of an ISKCON devotee who has been brought up on the idea of the lotus flower coming from the navel of Garbhadakshay Vishnu, to hear the suggestion that it comes from the navel of Shiradakshay Vishnu. But devotees, do not fear. Srila Prabhupada is there. I got a couple of quotes from Prabhupada in which he talks about this Shiradakshay Vishnu, Garbhadakshay Vishnu, and the process of creation business. So, Prabhupada says somewhere, unfortunately, I didn't note the actual the verse number, describing the features of the three Purushas, the Laghu Bhagavatamrita says that Garbhadakshay Vishnu has a four-handed form, and when he himself enters the hollow of the universe and lies down in the ocean of milk, he is known as Shiradakshay Vishnu. Hari Bol. I mean, we did mention the same principle yesterday, that they are the same person. We're talking about one in three. Mahavishnu, Karanadakshaya Vishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Shiradakshaya Vishnu. These are one person appearing in three sort of features you could say, and they are more one than your average expansion of Krishna is one with Krishna. You understand the idea? Any expansion of Krishna, Nrisingadev, for example, is a form of Krishna. He's not another person. These three Vishnus, the Purusha avatars, they are one person, but they're one person who has just divided himself up to perform different aspects of his activities means the process of creation and then the maintenance of the creation. So therefore, if you say that, if you say Krishna killed Hiranyakashipu, many devotees will say, what? Or when we do this seminar on the demons in Krishna's Vrindavan Leela, sometimes we present a trick question. How did Krishna kill Dhenukasura? How did he kill him? Oh, right. Yeah, and normally some devotees say he twirled him around and killed him, but then others say, no, it was Balaram. And there's that sense of difference between Krishna and Balaram, which is real, because it's Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. They are one, but they are different too. So in this case, for these three Vishnus, they're one person who are dealing with one subject matter, one type of activity, the manifestation of and maintenance of the material world. But the idea I'm just trying to put over, I don't know if it, if I can do it sort of clearly enough, is that they really are one person. And he's simply divided himself up like that to focus on different aspects of his one business. So in that sense, it's arguable that there is a bit of a greater sense of oneness between these three Vishnus than between Krishna and his different expansions. Does that sound reasonable, or does that sound like not such a good idea? You're all intelligent. Anyway, just let us say that in some cases, and this is one, they are different of them are addressed by the names of what we would normally think are some other one of them. Does that make sense? Where does the lotus flower come from? Garbha Dakshai Vishnu. But you can say it's Shira Dakshai Vishnu also. And that's acceptable. But even though it may be sound a little strange. Okay, anyway, let's just leave that one, I think. And I did mention yesterday that Jiva Goswami, in his translation of this verse, he just says, Garbha Dakshai Vishnu. And in the Sanskrit itself, there's nothing to indicate that it's specifically Shira Dakshai Vishnu. It's just that the Vishnus, from the Vishnus comes this lotus flower. Let's go on to verse 19. I'm going to read this verse. Before their conglomeration, the primary elements in their nascent state remained originally separate entities. Non-application of the conglomerating process is the cause of their separate existence. How does that sound for English language? Colloquial. Do you get it? We'll go back and sort of retranslate it in 30 seconds. Divine Mahavishnu, Vishnu, primal Godhead, through association with his own spiritual chit potency, moved Maya, and by the application of the conglomerating principle, created those different entities in their state of cooperation. And does your book say, and alter that? A-L?
Yes.
It should be A-F. It's not A-L. It's just a misprint. And after that, he himself consorted with Yoga Nidra by way of his eternal dalliance with his spiritual chit potency. So let us just make this understandable here. Do you know the process from Pradhan to Mahatattva? You know that process. Because I take you all to be Mayapur Institute students, and therefore, more developed spiritually and philosophically than your average devotee, not to minimize your average devotee. So the thing is this, listen to this. When Mahavishnu glances, the glance being Shambhu, right? A form of Lord Shiva. And Shambhu, the glance, like in this sort of glowing form, almost like a torchlight type of thing, enters the womb of Mother of Maya. Yeah, that that Maya Devi, well, let us just mention that. We didn't mention this yet. In the glance, there are a number of things which pass from Mahavishnu into Maya via the glance. First of all, there's us. First of all, there's us. We go through the glance, zoom, into the womb of Maya Devi. Then the Kala Shakti, the energy of material time, it's actually mentioned in one of the earlier purports. I forgot to sort of make note of it. The Kala Shakti goes down and enters the material nature also. Then the Icha Shakti, Icha meaning desire, the potency of the Lord's desire or will, it also goes through and contacts, or not just contacts, but enters the womb of Maya Devi. So, until that time, there has been no time in the material realm. Time is an energy, Kala Shakti. And when the material creation is withdrawn into Mahavishnu, time means material time is also withdrawn. This is one explanation, interestingly enough, if you ever get into the subject, which I don't know if it's really worth doing, frankly, but if you do, you'll find out that one of Prabhupada's explanations for the idea that Nitya Badha, eternally conditioned souls, doesn't mean necessarily eternally in the broadest sense of the term. It means conditioned at a time when time stopped. And therefore, you cannot express the period of time in terms of time as we know it. Am I making sense? Are you sure? You're not sure, are you? Yeah, time stops. Time is withdrawn. It doesn't just stop. It's withdrawn completely from the material nature at the time of destruction. And we, assuming we're still around in the material world, we go into Mahavishnu. But there's no time involved, because time as we know it does not exist in the material world. Then later, as you know, what we've been discussing yesterday, later when the glance goes and we go back into the material nature, then the energy of time re-enters the material world. And then time starts again. And actually the explanation is that when the Kala Shakti contacts the karma of the living entities who are in a state, it's called susupti, a state of suspended animation or deep sleep. When time contacts their karma, because the jiva within Mahavishnu is in a cocoon of karma. Yeah. But the karma is inactive because time has stopped and there's nothing to kind of impel the karma forward to the next reaction or the following reaction. Your karma stops. So therefore, in that sense, our conditioning within this material world can be called eternal, because at least at that point, there's no time involved. There's no time involved. And therefore, it's impossible to calculate how long, because there was no time to calculate by. Anyway, that's a bit of esoteric thought. But the glance contacts material nature. At that point, the material nature is in a state, well, it's called pradhan. And pradhan means everything is just mixed up together. And you cannot tell where is the earth, where is the water, where is the fire, where are the modes, where are the senses, the different senses, sensory functions. You cannot see because they're all mixed up together. Is that understandable? It's like a soup. Have you heard of the primordial soup of the scientists? It may be one thing they got right. And then the glance contacts the soup, because, you know, if you've got a soup and you cook it and cook it and cook it and cook it, then you can't see where is the potato, where is the cauliflower, where is the this or where is the that. It's just everything's merged with everything else. That's a very simple idea. So that's the state of material nature. After the time energy has been withdrawn, and after the living entities have gone into Mahavishnu for the time being, till the next creation. It's like just a big soup. And then the glance comes. And when the glance comes, it reactivates through the force of time. Because time, it's material, but time is like a super energy. It controls everything else in the material world. It even controls the three modes. They cannot work without time. So then the soup goes into sort of a reverse process. You know, if you ever videoed someone doing something and then played it backwards, you begin, if you play it backwards, you begin with the finished product and you end at the beginning with all the different whatever ingredients were, now they're all separated from each other. So like this, if you take the example of the soup, by the influence of the glands, all the ingredients which are just mashed up together, they all start separating. And now there's the earth, there's the water, there's the fire, there's the different modes, there's some senses. You follow the idea? I think it's pretty simple. So, and when the material nature is in that state, all the components are separated from each other and standing on their own, distinct from each other. That is called Mahatattva. So, are you with me on that one? Then, well, we read yesterday how those golden, little golden balls, golden sperms, or little golden balls came out of the pores of Mahavishnu. They're the universes. They go into the material nature, and then all the ingredients are divided up, and each universe gets its share. Each universe gets some earth, Each universe gets some water. You follow? Right. Let's go back to verse 19, because this is what it's talking about. Before their conglomeration, see, now we are within a universe. Here, in verse 19, we are within a universe. And in the universe is a certain amount of earth, a certain amount of water, and fire, and the modes. All the ingredients are there, but they're not in the language of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. They are not conglomerated. Conglomeration, conglomerate, is a sort of semi-technical English term. It's not super high level, but it's getting up there a little bit. To conglomerate does not necessarily mean to mix, but it does mean to draw together, sort of assemble together, you could say, group together, not just merge together. When you conglomerate, the dictionary, you know, it's one of these things I took the dictionary explanation of. Conglomeration means a number of different things, parts, or items that are grouped together or collected together. This is the specific idea. That in the universe you've got all the ingredients, and when they're conglomerated, they're brought together. We will make, what shall we make? A planet. Okay, right, so we take earth, water, fire, air, ether, whatever, we put them together. We just produced a planet. That's a conglomeration. A species of life, we need certain, you know, proportions of the different elements for different species. And this is the idea. So, are you with me on that one? And you know what? My computer has done it again. So, yeah. So they were, looking at the text again of 19, they were originally separate entities. And the conglomerating process had not been applied yet. Right? Look at your translation. Non-application of the conglomerating process is the cause of their separate existence. So anyway, it's just kind of, well, it's doing two things, this verse. Explaining the ongoing process, but then it also refers back to Mahavishnu. Mahavishnu caused this whole process to begin, and now the process has begun. It's under the control of his expansions. And, you know, Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva. So what does he do? Well, at the end of this verse, it says, after that, he himself consorted with Yoga Nidra by way of his eternal dalliance with his spiritual chit potency. You know, if you wouldn't mind, someone, if you could lend me your Brahma Samhita, because this, I tell you what. Are you going to be okay? You'll look over someone's shoulder? All right, thank you. Because you know what happened? I was sitting on an aeroplane a couple of weeks ago, and water started dripping as I was reading something on this, and water went over this, and therefore from time to time now, what happens is we lose the cursor. Alrighty. And folio, to work folio, you need a cursor. To work word, you don't need a cursor. Okay, so here we are then. That was 19. Let's go to 20. By conglomerating all those separate entities, he manifested the innumerable mundane universes and himself entered into the inmost recess of every extended conglomerate. You know what that means? He entered every atom. Yeah. He entered into the inmost recess, not just the heart, but the inmost is every atom of every extended conglomerate of all the different manifestations, species of life, planets, etc., in the universes. And then at that time, those jivas who had lain dormant during the cataclysm were awakened. At this point, the living entities are, let me just check. The living entities are within the stem of the lotus. Yeah, the living entities are in the stem. They're placed, you know, when they are placed in the universe, they're placed into the stem of the lotus. And Lord Brahma is the first. He's at the top, and he is the first one to come out. He comes out and sits on top of the lotus and tries to figure out what to do. And one devotee, did I mention? One devotee asked Prabhupada, how do we understand that the conditioned souls at the beginning of creation were in the stem of the lotus? Prabhupada's answer was, this is too much for your puppy brain. So we have to be humble and realistic enough to understand that there are some things we cannot understand. Yeah. So there we are at 20. So, okay, I think that's fairly straightforward. Now, then 21 is just sort of like a kind of definitive idea. What is the position of the living entity, the jiva soul? The same jiva is eternal and is for eternity and without a beginning, joined to the Supreme Lord by the tie of eternal kinship. He is transcendental spiritual potency. You know, in the purport, we're not going to read the whole purport, but in the purport, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta begins by saying that just as the sun is eternally associated with his rays, so the transcendental Supreme Lord is eternally joined with the jivas. In other words, he's talking about them, about us, as being rays coming from the Supreme Lord, which might sort of encourage the idea that we're some kind of slightly impersonal idea, that we are rays coming, like the rays from the sun. We are rays coming from the Lord. You know, it's just a concept to help us understand in certain respects, understand the relationship. But actually, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta has presented it nicely in the verse, the translation, that the relationship is one of eternal kinship. That's very personal. It's a very personal relationship. It may be we've emanated from the Lord, but we've emanated as persons. Okay, devotees, what we're going to do now, we're going to go on to the next section. Let's just have a look in our study guides for a moment. And we see at the bottom of, it's actually page 3, we say that from verse 7 to verse 21, that's the story of the material creation. That's what we've just done. Then you go on to page 5, section C, texts 22 to 28, Brahma's birth and initiations, plural. Or it could just be one initiation, depends how you look at it. That's what we're going to go through right now. We're going to go through right now, beginning with verse 22. Like I said, these sections, I wouldn't say made them up, but there seems to be a natural flow from one subject to another in the book. And so we've divided up in those terms. Oh, okay, So 22, the divine lotus, which springs from the navel pit of Vishnu, is in every way related by the spiritual tie with all souls, and is the origin a four-faced Brahma versed in the four Vedas. Okay, so this is all part of the story of the appearance of Brahma and how he receives the two mantras. So far we only talked about one of the mantras, which is in the yantra. But there's a second one, which he's going to receive from the Supreme Lord. Let's read the purport. Have a look at the purport in the book. The same divine lotus originating from the divine person entered into the hidden recess. Okay. Is the superior plane of aggregation of all individual souls. Well, you know, in more simple terms, that lotus coming from Vishnu, Garbhadakshai, Shiradakshai, but in most specific terms, Garbhadakshai, is the superior plane of aggregation. It just basically means where all the conditioned souls are collected. In the beginning, they're all collected there in the lotus, or the structure of the lotus, the stem of the lotus. The four-faced Brahma, the image of self-enjoyment, derives his origin from the prototype Brahma or Hiranyagarbha, the mundane seminal principle, who regards the aggregate of all mundane entities as his own proper body. Okay, we talked about that yesterday to some degree, didn't we? Hiranyagarbha. How are you Russians doing? Panimayatya dostatochno. Okay. Udacha Vam. So there is a form of Lord Brahma who is the first form of Lord Brahma. And he comes from Vishnu. Where does he come from, devotees, tell me? The right arm of Mahavishnu comes, Hiranyagarbha. And as the purport says, he is the mundane seminal principle. Seminal means creative, reproductive actually, but in a broader sense, creative, principle, the principle of material creation, material, mundane. And he is the prototype. So this personality comes from the right arm of Mahavishnu, enters the material world. And when suitable living entities are placed in the positions of Lord Brahma in the different universes, one per universe, then that Hiranyagarbha, the prototype, creative, reproductive person, he gives his potency, some of his potency, to each Lord Brahma, and then they become able to create. We discussed that yesterday. You follow the idea? There is an original Lord Brahma, Hiranyagarbha, who does not live in a universe. He just lives in the sort of the space between the universes within the Mahatattva, the material realm. And he embodies the material creative potency. And then when someone is appointed to be Brahma, then zap, he gives them some of that potency. And then they become able to create. Because it is a super potency. It's a real super potency. And devotees, you're probably aware, we have all been Lord Brahmas. All of us. Every one of us. Yeah. You were a Lord Brahma once. Prabhupada, there's a purport in the ninth canto in which Srila Prabhupada says that every living entity, when they enter the material world, their first birth is as a Lord Brahma. Have you seen that verse? Purport. It's there. It's right there in the ninth canto. I could give you the reference if you want. So, yeah. So, this is mentioned then in the purport. The prototype Brahma or Hiranyagarbha. From him, the four-faced Brahma in our universe derives his potency. Okay, let's go on to verse 23. Well, hang on a sec. Okay, now let's go on to verse 23. Any questions so far? Comments? Anyone struggling with anything? Clarification required? No. In each universe, they go from the womb of Maya. They're distributed amongst the universes. And when they enter, they enter through Garbhadakshay Vishnu and then into the stem. And the first one who's at the top is Brahma, who then comes out on the top of the lotus. And then when he's gone through the whole process, which we're about to read about now, of becoming enlightened, then when he's ready, then he brings them out. When the planets are ready, he brings them out, puts them in different species of life, and places them on the different planets. Yes. Just where's this? Oh, 18. 18. So what's the point? The golden lotus with its stem. Yeah. I wouldn't worry about it too much, you know. The flower is Brahma Loka or Satya Loka. The stem is the stem. And they're in the stem. Well, you could say it's part of Garbha Dakshai Vishnu if you want, because it's coming from his navel. But I don't think we need, it's like not really the correct perspective. They're in the stem. Satya Loka, Brahma Loka is the flower. It's the flower. Yeah. That's Brahma Loka. The stem is the stem. Yes?
I was just thinking here. Are the living entities placed along the stem according to their colors?
Well, you know what? The only thing I am aware of is that Brahma is the top one, and therefore he comes out first. And the others I haven't read, but you know, Brahma is very clever, so he's capable of bringing them out and locating them very quickly and appropriately in terms of their karma. Correct.
Now, at the time of the material manifestation,
devastation,
manifestation,
or manifestation,
the living entities are distributed to all the various universes.
First, they go into the womb through the glands. Then, when the universes have come out, Garbha Dakshai Vishnu is ready. Then they are distributed through Garbha Dakshai Vishnu into the lotus stems. And first one to come out and get ready for action is Lord Brahma. And when he's ready, then he draws out the others when the planets are ready, like that. I don't know. An honest answer. Someone wanted to ask something. I said, yeah?
Hiranyagarbha. Can we say is that Vishnu Tattva, or is the personification of energy that gives Brahma the energy to create?
Okay. You know, he is material. He is the embodiment of the, as I think we read, mundane seminal principle. But he has come from the right arm of Mahavishnu himself. So, but you know, like Shambhu comes, Maya comes, And, you know, Shambhu is, we're going to read probably tomorrow, I suppose, how Shambhu, or Shiva within the universe, or Shambhu, is like yogurt compared to milk. So, you know, he's not in a pure spiritual state. It's a mixed, a very extraordinary mixed state. So Hiranyagarbha has come from the Lord, but from the description here, he's in a mundane form. And there's, I've not read like that he's an incarnation of Vishnu, although he has come from him. Could be, yeah, some special category. He's not a jiva, yeah, but he's not an avatar. He's some special, he's the embodiment, the manifestation of the mundane creative principle and all the shakti which is required for manifesting, making operational that principle. Yes, Prabhu. Yes. 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 Huh? The universes. Yeah, it's already Mahatattva. And then when the universes go in, the ingredients, the separated elements of material world are distributed amongst the universes. Okay. Any points, ladies? Are we okay? All right, let us carry on. So here we are, text 23. It's really beginning to get interesting here. On coming out of the lotus, Brahma, being guided by the divine potency, turned his mind to the act of creation under the impulse of previous impressions. But he could see nothing but darkness in every direction. So here's Brahma now. He has come out and he's there on top of the lotus. However, he is in a very specific state of consciousness, of being, psychologically, emotionally, physically, which is coming from his previous lifetime. From his previous lifetime, he has a drive. I want to create. This is what's explained in the purport. Let's just read the purport. Brahma's impulse for creation arises solely from his previous impressions, previous lifetimes. All jivas get their nature conformably to their impressions of previous births, and accordingly their activity can have a beginning. Is that understandable? I mean, it's slightly complex English. Every jiva, every one of us, when we are born in our, you know, this lifetime, in our next lifetime, we are given a nature, a type of body, a type of subtle body, which conforms to, it says, impressions of previous births, your consciousness from your previous lifetime. It's you know, fairly simple point. And in this way, their activities in this life can have a beginning. Otherwise, if you've got no nature, no, you might be like, well, Brahma, very creative. So that means when born in this lifetime, he's like that. Immediately. From your previous lifetime, you might have been a great Brahmin, very pukka, sattva gun. So, when you're born in your next life, that nature goes with you. So, when your next life begins, you conduct yourself like that. It's just the way you are. It's the way your body is, the way your psychology works, the ways your emotions function. Yeah, so this is what happens to Brahma. In other words, from his previous life, he had that creative nature, some special creative nature. You know, in terms of the statement of Srila Prabhupada's from the ninth canto, and would you believe my computer started working again? Ha ha, famous last words. I'm going to try to tell you the verse reference. If you want to look up the statement of Srila Prabhupada's, let's see, where is it? Oh, I may have to. That's somewhere. First life as Brahma. Here's a reference for you. Ninth canto, chapter 24, verse 58. 9:24:58. When the part of the Supreme Personality of Godhead unfortunately wants to enjoy independently without Krishna, he is put into the material world where he begins his life as Brahma and is gradually degraded to the status of an ant or a worm in stalk. 9:24:58. That's just by the way. So if you consider a living entity coming in from the spiritual world because they wanted to enjoy independently and do things independently, this sort of psychology could be suitable for a Lord Brahma, conceivably. Okay, next verse, 24, it's very important. Very important verse. Verse 24. Then the goddess of learning Saraswati, the divine consort of the Supreme Lord, said thus to Brahma, who saw nothing but gloom in all directions. You understand gloom? Darkness, and just sort of, not just darkness, but a depressing type of darkness. So she spoke to him, "Oh Brahma, this mantra, clean Krishnaya Govindaya Gopijana Vallabhaya Swaha, will assuredly fulfill your heart's desire." Okay, and just to refer back to the yantra, you know where it is, right? Those of you who can't read Hindi or Sanskrit, look at the yantra. When the text is above it, that's the right way up. And in the yantra, you see, right in the middle is a hexagon, a six-sided figure. Are you with me? And inside is some Sanskrit writing. Well, at the top it says Krishnaya. Then coming around to the right, Govindaya. Coming around to the next section, Gopijana. And then at the bottom, although it's upside down to read it, you have to turn the whole thing up the other way, Vallabhaya. And then the fourth section, a small little bit of writing, Swa. And the fifth, coming back up towards the top again, it says Ha. This is this mantra. Which, you know, we discussed at great length, actually, yesterday and the day before, so we're not going to go back through it in detail. So, but this Saraswati, who is the Saraswati, by the way? Doesn't say in the purport, I don't know where I picked it up, but I picked it up. It's probably in Krishna Sandarbha that Jiva Goswami says, this Saraswati is a form of Ramadevi, the consort of Mahavishnu. And she is a transcendental demigoddess. Transcendental demigoddess. In fact, I have a little quote from Jiva Goswami from the Krishna Sandarbha. He says, many eternally perfect and glorious demigods protect the spiritual world. This is from Rig Veda 10:90-16. And then from Padma Purana, many eternally perfect, glorious, and handsome demigods serve that spiritual planet of the Maha, means the Mahavaikuntha. Goloka. So this Saraswati then is a spiritual demigoddess. She's not the popular goddess of learning that the school children worship on Saraswati Puja. Right. And they go running around trying to collect donations. This is a different Saraswati. This is a big Saraswati, the big one from up there. Consort, another form of Ramadevi, who was the consort of Mahavishnu. As we say, Radha Krishna, Sita Ram, Lakshmi Narayan. So you can also say Rama Mahavishnu. The relationship is the same. All righty, let's see. Now, there's a very interesting point in the purport. Let us have a look at the purport. The mantra, consisting of the 18 divine letters prefixed by the Kama Bij, is alone super excellent. In other words, this is, wow, just a super mantra. It really is a super mantra. You see, as it appears there in the translation, Kleem, as we described yesterday, is a bij mantra, it's a seed mantra. It indicates Radha and Krishna, but it is not part of it is not one of the 18 syllables or 18 letters. It's an introduction. If you let's do a little mathematics here. Look at the mantra. Kleem Krishnaya Govindaya Gopi Jana Vallabhaya Swaha. Let's count how many syllables. All right. Leave out the Kleem. Pick up the book. Have a look. Krishnaya, that's three. Right. Krishnaya. Can someone count for me? Will you count? Someone count. Krishnaya. Go, vin, die, ya. Go, pi, ja, na. Va, la, ba, ya. Swa, ha. We've got a here, 17 or 18. All right, let me do it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 17. The Kleem is the 18th, then. Kleem is the 18th, yeah. So there's 18 including Kleem. And Kleem, as we see here in the beginning of the purport, Kleem is the Kama Beej. Kama meaning desire. And he explores that idea in the purport. It's very interesting. So this mantra then, this mantra, the sixth of our Gayatris, has a twofold aspect. You can see it from two perspectives, in two different ways. One aspect is that it tends to make the pure soul run after all attractive Sri Krishna. Wow, that's nice, isn't it? It inspires. Yes, let's take shelter of Krishna, who is the Lord of Gokula and the Divine Milkmaids. This is the acme, means the highest point of the spiritual tendency of jivas. When the devotee is free from all sorts of mundane desires and willing to serve the Lord, he attains the fruition of his heart's desire, which is love of Krishna. But now this is the interesting part, what comes next. But in the case of the devotee who is not of unmixed aptitude, who is not unmixed, not pure, the devotee who has some material, who's a devotee, but has some material sort of attachments, desires. So, in the case of the devotee who is not of unmixed aptitude, this super excellent mantra fulfills his heart's desire also. You understand what that means? What does it mean? It means you've got to watch out what you desire, because this mantra will fulfill whatever it is. If you want love for Krishna, it'll fulfill that. If you want, you know, something else in this world, it'll help you get it. But there's also a little bit more to it than that. The transcendental karma bij is inherent. Oh, well. No, there's a little more. Wait a sec. There's a bit more, which I guess it comes up in the next purport. But anyway, the transcendental karma bij is inherent in the divine logos located in Goloka. And the karma bij pervertedly reflected in the worldly affairs satisfies all sorts of desires of this mundane world. So the point which is going to come out, we're going to have to go down. But let's go down in a minute. The point which is going to come out is that Lord Brahma is in a mixed condition. He is not pure because he wants to create the material world. Yeah. And by chanting this mantra, Saraswati is saying, it will help you do that, but in a Krishna conscious spirit. So in other, that's the basic idea. You'll be Krishna conscious, but because you have this material side to your personality, it will help you with that also. So in this way, you'll be able to create the material world. And just a little preview, when we get to the last five verses of the whole book, the Lord, speaking to Brahma, tells him that because you're a devotee, even though you have this material desire, but because you're going to use it in my service, I promise you, you won't fall down. Yeah. It's the promise of the Lord, but that's right at the end. Okay, so let us go down to the program devotees. But let us come back at 12:30. Is that okay? What do you say? Sare bara? Is that correct? Or sare bara? Okay. See you at 12:30. Srila Prabhupada ki. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastyatyadeshatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So yes, let us continue. Actually, before we go into verse 25, I just want to touch on a point which we went into a bit earlier today. That is about the stages in the manifestation of the material world. First of all, at the end of the previous creation, when the whole material world is destroyed, the living entities are withdrawn into Mahavishnu. Well, what happens? How's this? Time is withdrawn. Then the living entity's karma stops. But of course, it's part of what they are in conditioned life. So their karma stops, means reaction, then next reaction, and next reaction. There's this sort of flow of reactions coming one after the other. And of course, we're creating new, we're doing new actions, which are making new reactions, which are going to come in due course. So when time stops or is withdrawn, the Kala Shakti means the energy of time, the living entity's karma stops. That means they stop. And then they're withdrawn into the body of Mahavishnu. And the Ichha Shakti means the desire, the potency of the desire of the Lord which is actually that the living entities can become delivered from material life. That's the desire of the Lord in the material world. That stops, and everything, including us, is withdrawn into Mahavishnu. We then go into a state called Susupti. This is from the Bhagavatam. Susupti, S-U-S-U-P-T-I. You can look it up. Susupti. Susupti means a type of sleep. We go into a long-term state, something like sleeping. In the cocoon of our karma, sort of just surrounded by our karma, but our karma is inactive. So then, after some time, the Lord, as we read, he desires for the next creation to happen. So he glances. In the glance, well, the glance goes into the womb of Mother Nature, of Maya. In the glance go the living entities, the time energy, and the Ichha Shakti, the desire of the Lord. So when all of this comes together in the womb of Mother Nature, then Mother Nature, material nature, which since the end of the previous creation has just been a big soup of the ingredients, which is called Pradhan, P-R-A-D-H-A-N-A, Pradhan. That's the sort of cosmic soup. When the glance, with all the different components within the glance, contacts material nature, material, the Pradhan becomes stimulated and starts to divide into the component ingredients. You follow the idea? Component ingredients means earth, water, fire, air, ether, the three modes, the different senses. All these things start to become separated from each other. And so you can see, oh yeah, over there, look, there's all the earth. Ah, but over there, look, there's some of the three modes. Oh, look at that. You follow the idea. Material nature in that form or state is called Mahatattva. Then the golden little eggs that were in the pores of Mahavishnu, they enter into the Mahatattva. They're the universes. And then by the arrangement of the Lord, each universe, each of these little golden balls gets filled up with ingredients, earth, water, fire, etc., for making the planets, making the species of life. Mahavishnu then expands into each universe as Garbha Dakshai Vishnu, and then he expands into Shira Dakshai Vishnu within each universe. Shiradakshaya Vishnu, who's situated in the ocean of milk. Then all the living entities are transferred from the womb of material nature in the Mahatattva into Garbha Dakshaya Vishnu, into the stem of the lotus, which has already come. And the first one to appear on top is Lord Brahma, who then finds himself there, and he doesn't know where he is, or who he is, or what now, what is going on. It's a very perplexing situation. The Bhagavatam describes how, in that mood of confusion or just, you know, lack of clarity, he starts climbing down the stem, and he starts hearing the waves of the Gabbatak ocean, and then he hears the two syllables tapa tapa, and he understands, oh, okay. Somehow he gets he understands, what does tapa mean? He hasn't been to school yet. He hasn't taken a course in Sanskrit yet. But still he understands, oh, tapa, austerity, penance. That's what I should do. So he climbs back up, sits down on the lotus, and goes into sort of, you know, some meditational state, and then Saraswati comes, we read, and gives him the 18 syllable mantra, Clean Krishnaya Govindaya Gopijana Vallabhaya Swaha, and tells him, chant this, and all your desires will be fulfilled. And he has two types of desires. You know, he's spiritually inclined, but he's also inclined to creation. He's in this mixed condition. So he's sitting there and he's chanting this mantra. And this brings us to text 25. Can have your book back, actually. Don't go too far away, though, because this thing, anything could happen and probably will. So let's look at 25. It's a very simple verse, actually, for a change. This is Saraswati speaking. O Brahma, do thou practice spiritual association by means of this mantra, then all your desires will be fulfilled. Okay, so Lord Brahma, he's got that instruction. And it brings us to verse 26. More complex, but it's also extremely nice and extremely interesting. I'm going to read it. Brahma, being desirous of satisfying Govinda, practice the cultural acts for Krishna in Goloka. For Krishna in Goloka, the Lord of Sweta Dweep, for a long time, you know, what? Persistence, not giving up quickly, is a very important quality for any devotee. And Lord Brahma showed that. He just carried on and carried on, chanting that mantra. And as he chanted, the mantra kind of unfolded, you could say. And the indications which are there in some of the words, the indications started to appear in his mind. Indications means Krishnaya Govindaya. So these are names of the Lord, and they indicate the Lord. So he started to get some sort of idea of the Lord. Well, let me just mention, he practiced the cultural acts, means he chanted the mantra. He didn't start doing Indian classical dancing. Anyway, you know, cultural acts, right? What you call it? Kathak. Cultural acts here means he just chanted the mantra. And so, therefore, his meditation developed. From just being the words of the mantra, he started to realize, or at least, well, realize, you could say, in a step-by-step sense, that there exists a divine lotus of 1,000 petals, augmented by millions of filaments, augmented meaning enhanced by, in the transcendental land of Goloka. On its whirl, means right in the center, there exists a great divine throne on which is seated Sri Krishna, the form of eternal effulgence of transcendental bliss, playing on his divine flute, resonant with the divine sound, with his lotus mouth. So he's playing with his lotus mouth. He is worshipped by amorous milkmaids. Gopijana, Vallabhaya, indicates the gopis. Gopijana, the gopi people. Vallabhaya, he's very dear to those gopis. So he started, at least step by step, to realize something, at least something about the gopis. He's worshipped by his amorous milkmaids with their respective subjective portions and extensions, which means, because the gopis expand, manjaris, and just other different types of gopis. That's their subjective portions, means portions of themselves and extensions of themselves. Yeah. And also, he also started tuning in to the external energy of the Lord, who was separate. He was kind of separate. I mean, she or it was separate from the main vision that was beginning, which was the spiritual world. But on one side, he understood, or he started to perceive, there's the material world, which has all mundane qualities. We're going to have to look at the purport devotees to some degree. I don't know if we're going to read the whole thing, but some of it at least. Well, first thing I could mention, just refer back to what we were talking about before, what we read about. As Saraswati said, you chant this mantra and it'll fulfill your desires, spiritual, material. Two types. The one type, it'll stimulate you to go running after Krishna. Or in other words, you'll become inspired for Krishna consciousness. And on the other side, the second part, if you have some material desires, it will fulfill those also. So as we said, we should be careful when we chant these mantras, any mantras actually, but particularly if you have second initiation and you are chanting Gayatri 3 times a day, then you really must be careful when you chant these mantras. Because, I mean, this is sort of a little aside point, but these mantras are persons. things. Srila Jiva Goswami discusses this in Tattva Sandarbha. If you ever get a chance, read Tattva Sandarbha. And if you ever get a chance, take a seminar in Tattva Sandarbha, because it's very interesting. He makes the distinction between the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and mantras like this one, the Gayatri mantras. We chant seven. This one is the sixth. We're just about to come to the seventh very shortly. But he makes the point that just like the Hare Krishna mantra is Krishna, it's Krishna. He's there. And therefore we must be careful not to offend, because when you commit nam aparad, offense to the name or names, it's not just there's some names and then somehow you offend the names, but the Lord is in the names. Therefore nam aparad means you offend the Lord. But he says that in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the Lord is more lenient, more tolerant. Like in the Panchatattva Maha Mantra, because it's Lord Chaitanya and his associates, the Lord is extremely tolerant. You may commit offenses and he may ignore them. He may. He may not also. So, you know, you should definitely be careful when chanting the Panchatattva Maha Mantra. However, so now these mantras, they're Shruti mantras. They're very ancient traditional mantras, and they are persons, and they are more sensitive. In fact, they are hypersensitive. First sensitivity, they will only manifest to people who have received brahminical initiation. They will not manifest to others, even if they try to chant them, but they will not be present. It'll just be some sound vibration. They will only sort of make themselves available to qualified people. And if you offend the Gayatri mantras, you know, you think offending the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the 10 offenses, is bad. It is bad. But the offenses are more severe. The reactions are more severe. Yeah. So, and the way Jiva Goswami puts it is like they hide. They hide themselves and only show themselves to people who they feel they can be confident about associating with. All right, anyway. So, yeah. So when we chant Gayatri, those who are second initiated, you must know, it's really vital that you know, that you really must give full attention and not go off into a little dream world and forget which mantra you were chanting and, you know, oh, maybe I better go back and start again. This sort of thing. This is not good. Yeah, because these mantras are persons and they're very touchy and very easily upset, easily offended. So, now, here in the purport though, let's see. Well, let's just Look down. Where are we? All right. In the purport, it's just one paragraph. Down about, what would you say? Maybe 10 lines from the end of the purport. There's a sentence beginning, Brahma meditated upon Krishna in Goloka. Can you see that? You got that? Okay, let's just read from there. Brahma meditated upon Krishna in Goloka, the object of the worship, from a distance of Maya Devi. Maya Devi was also worshipping Krishna. True devotion is unalloyed devotional activity free from all mundane desire. The devotion of Brahma, etc. Well, anyway, it's whoever the etc. is. The devotion of Brahma is not unmixed. It's not pure. It is mixed devotion. But there is a stage of unmixed predilection. Now, isn't that a nice word? Did you come across that before? Predilection means preference. Some special liking. That's what predilection generally means. But there is a stage of unmixed attraction, preference, liking, even in devotion for the attainment of one's selfish desire. That sounds a little complicated. Do you get the idea? That there is some pure devotion. Some. Even in devotion, which is mixed, there's some pure devotion. Even in devotion, which is there, and you want to get some even material thing for yourself from it, there's some purity. It's not just like totally contaminated. There's some purity. And then he says, this has been fully described in the concluding 5 shlokas of this work. I don't know if you remember, but I mentioned that just before we went down. In the 5 last verses, Krishna speaks to Brahma and tells him, listen, I know you're in a mixed condition, but don't worry. You'll be all right. I'll look after you. Anyway, tune in the day after tomorrow and we'll go through those last 5 verses. So that is the easiest method of divine service prior to the attainment of self-realization by fallen souls. What does that mean? It means, you know, even if you're a mixed devotee, sort of try your best, do your best. At least if you've got some material desire, try and do it in Krishna consciousness. And in due course, you know, you'll be successful. Progress will be there. And therefore, in that regard, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, in the purport, just a few lines above, maybe another several lines above, he quotes the Bhagavatam 2.3.10. Please have a look at your book. It's kind of in the middle of the purport somewhere. Bhagavatam 2.3.10, you know that verse, famous verse. Akama sarva kama va moksha kama udarade tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. That whatever it is you want, worship the Lord. Whatever it is. actually you should try your best to be properly Krishna conscious. You really should try your best. But because you're not a pure devotee, sometimes some other things will tend to be there. I don't know if you ever noticed that in your efforts in Krishna consciousness. Did you ever notice that? Some other desire popped into your head and it was a bit of a struggle to get it out. You noticed that? There's one there. If you want to find out about it, ask him. But material desire, we've been absorbed in material desire for really a long time, an awfully long time. So therefore it's not surprising if sometimes, even though you may be trying to be a proper devotee and really chant nicely and so on, sometimes the tendency is something else surfaces. Yeah. And anyway, this is, I'm sure we've had experiences like that. So in that regard, this is what is being said at the end of the purport, and which in the last five verses, the Lord is going to tell Brahma that, I know you've got a material desire, do it in Krishna consciousness, and I'll protect you. Anyway, we'll read that when we come to it. So, let us... Oh my gosh. Anyway, let's read verse 27 and then we'll finish. Oh, 20, I think. Well, 27. So he's meditating. He's repeating the mantra, Kleem Krishnaya, etc. But as he's repeating it, more realization is coming. Then, as verse 27 says, Gayatri, the mother of the Vedas, being made manifest, or in other words, imparted by the divine sound of the flute of Sri Krishna, entered into the lotus mouth of Brahma, who was self-born, through his eight ear holes. The lotus-born Brahma, having received the Gayatri, sprung from the flute song of Sri Krishna, attained the status of the twice-born, having been initiated by the supreme primal preceptor, primal meaning from time, sort of before time, Godhead himself. So Krishna started playing his flute. The sound went into the ears, the eight ears of Brahma, and came out his mouth as this other Gayatri mantra, which is the Kama Gayatri mantra, is what it's called. And it's in the purport. Look down, you'll see in the purport. I don't know, is it halfway down or no, it's not. It's about 10 lines down, maybe. The Gayatri... here we are. Okay. The Gayatri that is attained as the sequel, sort of the next chapter or the next stage of the 18-lettered mantra, 18-lettered being Kleem Krishnaya, etc., is Kama Gayatri, which runs thus. Kleem Kama Devaya Vidmahe Pushpa Banaya Dimihi Tano Nanga Prachodayat. And just let us have a look at our yantra again. Have a look at your yantra. Make sure it's the right way up with the text matter above the yantra. And you'll see in the white spaces inside the first circle. Right, you're with me. The white spaces inside the first circle is this mantra. Kleem is right in the center again. It's right in the center. But otherwise, if you look there, the first white section to the right of center is Kamadevaya. The word in the second section to the right is Vidmahe. The third section to the right, coming towards the bottom, is Pushpa Banaya. The word coming around again, past the central point, is Dimahi. Then on the, it's the left-hand side, when it's the correct way around, is Tanna, Na, what is it? Tanna, well, it's misspelled, frankly, but anyway, don't worry too much. Tanno Nanga, it's meant to say, but a slight Sanskrit misspelling. And coming back around again to the top is Prachodayat. Okay. It's part of the Dham. It's part of the Dham. Here's an interesting little point. See what you think of this. Whenever you come across a verse, like in Srimad Bhagavatam, and in the verse is the word Dimahi, you must know this is a Gayatri mantra. There are many Gayatri mantras, but any word, any verse which has the word Dimahi, which means I meditate, is a Gayatri mantra. That means the first verse of the Bhagavatam is a Gayatri mantra. In fact, it's one of the classic Gayatri mantras. We could do a seminar simply on that verse. So this is what happened. Lord Brahma, he was meditating, regularly repeating for a long time the first mantra, Kleem Krishnaya, and gradually starting to realize what it is and what is in it. There's lots of gopis there and there's Krishna and they're all in the mantra. Then suddenly he heard the flute through his 8 ears and the sound just passed through him and came out as this Gayatri mantra, our 7th and last Gayatri mantra. So devotees, those of you who are second initiated, when you chant your Gayatris and you come to that last mantra, this mantra, you must know this is the sound of Krishna's flute. And when you become advanced in chanting it, you will actually hear the flute, because that's what it is. Don't expect it to happen tomorrow or the next day, but you know, when you're ready, when you're ready. And let's just finish this by, can we? Oh, yeah, we can. Next verse 28, which is the last verse here in this little section about the enlightenment of Brahma. Enlightened by the recollection of that Gayatri, embodying the 3 Vedas, Brahma became acquainted with the expanse of the ocean of truth. Then he worshipped Sri Krishna, the essence of all the Vedas, with this hymn. With this hymn means from verse 29, the Govindam prayers begin. 29 to 55, the next verse, 29 to 55, is the Govindam prayers. And it's not mentioned here, but in the Bhagavatam, where it describes this whole, you know, incident or pastime, what actually happens in the course of this is that Krishna approaches him. Krishna walks up to Brahma, and the Bhagavatam says, shakes his hand and congratulates him. You have perfected your life. Yeah. And then now seeing Krishna fully and just being perfect in Krishna consciousness, then he starts to glorify the Lord. The Lord is like this and like that, and that's the what we call the Govindam prayers, and we'll start them tomorrow. Hare Krishna. Any comment or question? Prabhu. Brahma. Not necessarily. Not. We should not assume that it's different for other Brahmas, but. As we know, some Brahmas, and even this our Brahma, had trouble. Because this is the beginning. You know, at one point he chased after his daughter. You may have read about that in the Bhagavatam. And he thought, you know, he stole Krishna's cowherd boys and calves. He had some problems. Despite this, and other Brahmas, you know, in the 11th canto, there's a purport. I was just trying to find it. I mean, I can find it, but I couldn't find it right now. It talks about four types of Lord Brahma. One type is a pure devotee. Now, our Brahma is a pure devotee. Now. After being Haridas Thakur. But there's a type of Lord Brahma who is an expert materialist. He's not really a devotee, but at least he is willing to cooperate with the Lord fully and do whatever the Lord says. But he's not a pure devotee. Then there's a type of Brahma who is a jnani, highly intelligent, but also not exactly a devotee. But he's willing to cooperate, and he does, in creating and making all the arrangements properly as the Lord wants. And then there's a fourth type who is a mixture, some type of mixture. And those who are pure devotees, they go back to Godhead at the end of their lives. Those who are not pure devotees, they don't. They take birth again. And, you know, seeing we've heard that we were Lord Brahmas before, it would appear that we were in that category of Lord Brahmas who didn't make it. We fell down and just entered material life, you know, became entangled. But those who become pure devotees, they go back to Godhead. And there are descriptions of them in the Bhagavatam, along with their associates from Satyaloka, they all go back to Godhead together. But anyone who's not a pure devotee, they don't go back to Godhead unless they get some special mercy. Any other comment, question, point anyone would like to raise? Okay, that's fine. So, see you at 10:30. 10:30 tomorrow morning. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur ki.